We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for again allowing us the opportunity to gather in this place in order to study Your Word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding the things we're about to examine, that it would contribute to our inventory of ideas, and thus enable us to better worship and serve You in the invisible war. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Since the resurrection of Christ, Lucifer has been planning for the rebuttal phase of his appeal trial that begins after the rapture of the church. In the tribulation, he will be desperately trying to override the testimonies of believers during the church age. Those who've stood fast for truth, unwaveringly, unapologetically, under the various systems that have emerged over these 2,000 years that sought to squelch and to silence communication of truth. He will seek to do this by violence during his dispensation. He will seek to establish a kingdom that will be brought about by totalitarian violence. And he is trying to fulfill his campaign promise, "I will be like the Most High." His plan includes the use of very dynamic and a very charismatic personality. This man will use Satan-infused power in the attempt to gain control of the world's political and religious establishments. This is brought out in Revelation with emphasis on chapter 17 and 18. There will be a global religious effort. It's always been underway. It's the World Council of Churches is into that kind of thing. But it will gain ascendancy during the tribulation, where all the religions will hold hands and come together, probably under a very tyrannical motivation. The mystery for those of us in the church age is the identity of this beast dictator. His name and whereabouts are unknown until the tribulation. And therefore, to discuss certain personalities that are presently on the world scene as being possible candidates is a waste of time. It's possible this guy's under the radar until after the rapture anyhow. However, since the tribulation is only 7 years long, he will be alive and well and stealthily gaining political power and influence during the latter years of the church age. Lucifer's selection of this man will be the culmination of 2,000 years of trial and error to find the perfect personality to pull off his prodigious plan. There have been personalities that have come along the way that have had aspirations for global dominance. They've made progress, but they've always failed because it's the church age and the Holy Spirit restrains. Demon-possessed figures throughout history have provided Lucifer with vital information about the personality profile required to pull off a global dictatorship. Been many people to come forward and function within the human sphere, present their ideas and their techniques, and notes have been taken on their successes and their failures. There are two major profiles that have been analyzed during his experimentations. Number one is the obvious tyrant, and secondly, the insidious deceiver. In this first group, history is dotted with examples, such as Pharaoh Amenhotep II, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar from Old Testament times, Tiberius, Caligula, Nero, and Commodus from the Roman Empire, Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan of the Mongol hordes, King Louis the 14th and 15th of France, and King George the 3rd of England. In the 20th century, there have been the advent of Russian dictators like Vladimir Lenin to Mikhail Gorbachev, Adolf Hitler in Germany, Benito Mussolini in Italy, Mao Zedong of China, Ho Chi Minh of Vietnam, Pol Pot of Cambodia, Idi Amin of Uganda, Robert Mugabe of Zimbabwe, Fidel Castro of Cuba, and Saddam Hussein of Iraq. Insidious deceivers are difficult to identify, but they prowl around wherever there's money and power and politics. They're everywhere. So how do you pick one? What you see on the political scene in this country are those who are auditioning, in a sense, without knowing it, of course. But they're auditioning in the sense that Lucifer's taking notes to see how well they do. What of their presentations, their mannerisms, their ability to communicate, their likability, their motivations, what is it that they're able to move forward as far as accomplishing his agenda? And what mistakes are they making that need to be avoided in the future? These people that arise on the international scene from time to time throughout the church age have in essence been providing Lucifer with personality profiles so that he knows what works and what doesn't. And therefore he will identify a person in the tribulation that best fits the personality profile that can accomplish his objective. Each projects therefore a likable persona. You have to be liked by the masses. It has to have an aura of every man. He's just like me. He thinks the way I do. He wants what I want. He wants to solve the problems I want to solve. He's a nice guy. However, he hides his feelings of superiority. He is a megalomaniac underneath. He is able to sell nefarious ideas by articulate and eloquent speeches that appeal to the wants and to the desires of the masses. We're in a circumstance in our country where everybody wants something and they expect the next president to give it to them. So how do you get elected? You say, sure, I'll give it to you. If you've read the Constitution, the president has the power to do nothing. He can host state dinners. He can give a speech every January. He can sign executive orders. But he's pretty much handicapped to just sit there and look pretty. Who has the power primarily is the House of Representatives. That's the House closest to the people. And then the trump is the Senate. Thank God for that. And then there's the judicial branch. Yet the president, presidential candidate, knows that if he promises the masses what they want, he has a good chance of getting elected. Although it's the Congress that has to approve all of this, which they want to do. Eloquent speeches appeal to the masses, and this beast dictator will be able to captivate an audience. Adolf Hitler had people riveted. I don't know any of these other people. I haven't seen films of them. I've seen Hitler. I didn't understand a word he said because it was in German. But the people were riveted. People that I've seen who could control audiences to fever pitch. Martin Luther King Jr., George C. Wallace, and Alan Keyes. More recently, community activator, change agent, Jeremiah Wright. There's even this Catholic priest who's popped up who's a change agent, rousing the rabble. This Father Flager. And then there's Barack Obama. All of these people can rivet a crowd with their eloquence, their articulation, their appeal to what people want, saying what they want to hear, promising what they want to get. They have Teflon. It's amazing how Adolf Hitler was able to capture the imagination of an entire country, including the Christian population. And he was telling them what he was going to do. We have people today telling us what they're going to do. They're telling us who they associate with. They're telling us how they think. And yet the masses act as if it means nothing. The person that Lucifer will identify is going to be able to communicate to the masses in such a way they'll follow him into the heart of hell and be glad of it. And therefore, the people that we see before us today and for yesteryear are minor leaguers compared to the guy that will arise on the scene post-rapture. The tribulation's beast dictator is selected because he amalgamates all the characteristics that Satan has identified over the centuries as necessary to accomplish his mission of global government. Church-age believers are provided with a wall of fire protecting them from the attacks of these demonic but alluring personalities. Doctrine in the soul enables the believer to identify the lie, isolate it, and reject it. Without it, you will be deluded. Without it, you are putty in their hands. This passage we've just noted in 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks of wonder miracles of the lie. These include suggestions that government can do things for you that you can't do for yourself. And when you believe that, you have decided to stop in your tracks and quit trying and to become a serf. Everyone in this room recognizes this. Everyone in this room would be willing to admit they have normal intelligence. There may be a genius or two scattered around. And there may be a couple of doofi. But when you boil it all down, we all have average, normal intelligence. And with that, and the power of the Word of God, you can move forward in this life in serving Jesus Christ and worshiping Him in the way that He prescribes in His Scripture. And with that intelligence, you can use the freedom that is left in this country to accomplish whatever objective you desire as long as it is legal. You can do it. Nobody can restrain you yet. There's no reason to be discouraged. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're a member of the royal family of God. You have the unfailing, unflagging love of God at your disposal. You have sin conquered through confession alone to God alone as a result of the work of Christ on the cross. You have spiritual assets that enable you to grow in grace and acquire a wisdom that others do not have and cannot possess. You are able to take your talents and abilities along with your knowledge of the Word of God. And you can have invisible historical impact in your generation and you can deliver this client nation. You among others who think as you do. The young people in this church have a phenomenal challenge in front of them. They indeed are the next generation. They cannot be afraid. They cannot stagger. They cannot stumble. They must have confidence and courage. They must commit themselves to learning the Word of God and solidifying iron in their souls so that they can be the champions of the next generation. The onus is going to fall on them. I am old. I should be retired now according to our society's retirement programs. You're going to have to get guns to get me out of here. We've got a new church and I want to be there more than a week or two. What are you going to do with freedom and the intelligence, the wherewithal, the privileges, the freedoms that you have? You need to look forward to the opportunities you have and take complete and total advantage of them. This client nation depends on it. And all the while, you understand that you are functioning within an environment of hostility. That cannot be a discouragement. that's the way it is in the devil's world, you should expect it. They hated Christ, they'll hate you. So get used to it. Never get discouraged. Never quit moving forward. Always, forever upward. Unbelievers and believers without an organized understanding of biblical truth are neutralized by the fear of dying. Everybody's going to die. Some people die at 11 months of age. Some people die at 100 and something, and others in between. God determines when you live, and God determines when you die. It's His plan. You're His creation. He has purpose and meaning and objective in all that He allows and permits. You don't question Him. So you're alive. For how much longer, God knows. But in the interim, you're challenged to use the Word of God to move forward. Biblical truth insulates you from the fear of dying. So you're going to die. Do you know what happens when you die? You're not even aware you died. Think of it. Somebody says, I'm going to shoot you between the eyes with this 45 loaded with hollow points. And when that round hits your forehead, it'll make a little hole, and when it comes out the back, your brain will be sprayed on the far wall, and you will die instantly. And you say, oh no, don't do that to me. Well, they're going to, let's say. Will you know it? No, you won't know it. For instantly, you will be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And you will be happy as punch about it. There's no reason to have fear as a believer in Jesus Christ. The worst they can do is kill you. And they can't do that. That's the biggest favor they could do. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Fear motivates a person to sell his freedom for a few more years of life under the dictates of a tyrant. So you say, calf rope, uncle, Wang, okay, what do you want me to do? And you live under the dictates of a tyrant. You become a coward. And you worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. It was this prospect that caused Patrick Henry's revulsion from the impending attack on the colonies by the troops of King George III. Patrick Henry told the assembled burgesses of Virginia in St. John's Church on March 23rd of 1775 that he believed that the colony should arm for war against the Brits. And in concluding his remarks, he said, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat it, sir, let it come. It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry peace, peace. There is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is that the gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And they voted in that assembly to arm Virginia. And the end result was freedom rather than remaining in tyranny. the day may come where you have to make a similar choice as Patrick Henry recommended. Follow the person who wants to pursue freedom. And in order to do that, you may have to make a stand, as they did. The Lord will determine that day and that hour and the decision you're to make. But always remember this. It is better to live in freedom and to take a chance on death as a result of that desire than to be a coward and live under tyranny. When our founding patriots heard the clanking of King George's chains, they considered it better to face death in defense of freedom rather than to live in slavery. The enabling attitude is to remember that demonic motivations from the dark side are neutralized by the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ controls history, and the Holy Spirit uses the battalion of mature believers to restrain the emissaries of Satan, while unseen guardian angels take care of details transpiring in the invisible war. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. You fight for the light. And your artillery is thought. And your arsenal is your soul. That's where you store the ammunition. That's how you manage the affairs of your life and do so with the intelligentsia that has been provided you by the Holy Spirit. He will teach you these things for discernment, for wisdom, for application. And when you apply these things to your life, you will be victorious regardless of the vortex that swirls around you. You must learn the technique of cutting the gap between Scylla and Charybdis. You must decide whether or not you're going to challenge the hydra-headed monster on the mountain or the vortex that will take you below on the left. You have to be able to shoot that gap, and only wisdom can do it for you. Satan constantly tries to utilize his genius mentality to delude and entangle the believer, but he cannot succeed as long as the believer remains in status quo spirituality. That becomes your wall of fire. Status quo spirituality, the filling of the Holy Spirit, doctrine circulating in the soul, and confidence that you are in the protective care of God. Now, rebound places the believer inside the divine power system. Knowledge of doctrine prolongs your residency there. And the Holy Spirit gives you the enabling power to execute the plan of God. I was told by a member of this church recently that he gives his children tests on what is taught in the church, either prep school or from this pulpit. And that he requires of them to make 90 or better on the test. And it just crossed my mind. I couldn't help it. I just wonder how I'd do on that test. 90%, I've never done that in my entire life. That'd be new for me. How about you? Are you willing to take this guy's test that he gives to his children? I told this individual that I wanted his test, that I was going to print it up in a book, and we are going to distribute it to all these prep school children in the senior prep school area and lower prep school if it turns out it'd fit there. So they can see what they need to know. Study it. Can they answer the questions after having studied? Sure they can. It's the stuff we've taught from this pulpit. There's nothing new about it. There's another person in this church who has labored over the years in taking what I've communicated through these printed notes and distilling them down into summary statements. And so it's 20 years worth, approximately, of these summary statements of what's been taught here. Now I've decided we're going to print that. After you get it ready to go, we're going to print that, and that is going to be entitled Basic Bible Doctrines. And in the back, there's going to be a glossary, alphabetized, defining all of the terms we use here. And when people come into the new church up yonder, Y'all know where yonder is, don't you? When they come into that new church up yonder, they get one of these books if they want it. And they can get up to speed on the basic doctrines that are taught here, including the terminology. Kids can read it too. I understand the kids sometimes have trouble with the terminology. Well, the parents can get that book and teach the kids the terminology. Now, look, I guess I'll take the last few minutes here to bloviate. I'm disturbed that some of the kids in our prep school don't understand some of this stuff, although they've been there for years. There's an obligation on the part of the parents to make sure they do understand this. I just spoke a moment ago about the obligations that face the next generation. The young people that are going out into the world to get jobs and to vote, coming out of high school and university, they've been propagandized for the last 18 to 22 years. They understand the world from a progressive worldview. They don't know theology. They don't know doctrine. They don't know the Bible. Yeah, they attend churches, but it's mostly for singing. So they get the feel-good feeling that they've been to church and they think that they've done all there is necessary to do to love God. But when it comes down to making raw, uncut, in-your-face decisions in life, they're lost. The kids in this church don't have to face that contingency. They can face it with wisdom. And it has to be the responsibility of the parents in this church to get this information in the souls of their children. I understand the children may be negative to it. There's no guarantee your children are positive to the Word of God. Heck, there's no guarantee they're saved. Those things that meet over there, those globs of goo, they're heathen. There's nothing you can teach those people over there. Nothing. All you can do is let them know that God loves them. God is in His heaven. God loves you. Talk about Jesus. That kind of thing. They cannot comprehend the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're two. They can't understand God, that He loves them. And you get them ready for the grace concepts that will come later. And there's no guarantee that every one of those lap babies over there are going to believe in Christ, although given an objective presentation of the gospel and they have an objective understanding of it through common grace. No guarantee. That doesn't take the onus off the parent to teach doctrine to these children in the home. It can't be done here 8 hours a month. It must be done in the home. And this information that I've been made aware of, where you have distilled summaries of what's been taught, can accumulate into a basic Bible doctrine booklet that can be read and can be discussed in the homes with a glossary in the back. And then that test is something we'll take a look at for possible use in prep school so that kids can know what needs to be understood, understand it, memorize it, and be able to feed it back 90% accurate. So that's my thoughts. And it's a challenge to this congregation as we're on the cusp of leaving this place for the first time in 33 years. So long we've been here with the shadow people. I think I'm actually going to miss them. As George Patton said, by God, I do. And we may have to come over here and have pictures taken with them from time to time. But it's been quite a ride here for me. I've been here 23 of it and a half. And we'll see what we can do at the new place. Should be ready in about a month or so. But in the meantime, when we're in a hiatus, there's no excuse for you to devolve into reversionism. We're going to make doctrine available to you on the homepage that you can tap into live. And get your usual doctrine at the usual times. Otherwise, there are over 1,800 hours you can stream. So there's no excuse to stagger into that new church out of fellowship, in reversionism, and whacked out. No excuse. And we will let you know as time moves on whether we'll meet next Sunday, and then after that, when we will meet in our new place. Now, I want to conclude this, which will sort of set up our next Bible class, with the reading of the last two verses of this passage. With this wall of fire that we've been noting and the system of power that we have observed, no believer should worry about being captured by the duplicitous influence Lucifer imposes on an unsuspecting and unprepared world. You should not worry about that. The last two verses of the chapter emphasize the problem faced by the reversionists being discussed in Romans 1. The problem in both passages, Romans 1 and in 2 Thessalonians 2, is that they have not received a love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. And for this reason, God shall send them the influence of delusion and error, so they might believe the lie, in order that they might be judged because they have not believed the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. Pleasure creates powerful behavior-shaping incentives resulting in wheel tracks of wickedness. And the delusion that comes to an individual who is an unbeliever or a believer out of fellowship, the delusion is that they believe the lie. And after having done so, there are great behavior-shaping incentives associated with those decisions. I challenge you to avoid that over the next 5 to 6 weeks. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the opportunity of gathering here. Your grace to us has been unmeasured. We thank You for having provided this place for so long, so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have challenges before us. We have great opportunities that lie before. It is our prayer that as we move into our own place, that we will have the proper mental attitude to appreciate what we have, to meet there in order to learn how to serve You and how to worship You, to be open to the appearance of those who are curious but do not know doctrine, that we would be flexible with them until they gain spiritual momentum necessary to join the advance. In the interim, Father, it is my prayer that You will put a wall of fire around members of this church during that interim between now and when we enter into our new church. Guard, guide, protect, and lead them so that they will become those who are refreshed, ready to start afresh in our new place. And as they do so, as they move into this arena of no live Bible class, may they orient to the concept of application rather than inculcation. It is now time to apply what we know to the challenges that face us over the next few weeks. Your matchless grace is sufficient. And to that end, we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai reine, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.